in church. It's really great to see everyone who made it out tonight. We're on our fourth lesson now in our weekend series about finding purpose in Christ. As Kevin already mentioned, we've talked about finding the purpose of our lives in eternity and in Christ. Ben talked to us about finding our joy in Christ. Kevin just talked about hope. And now we're going to spend some time talking about grace. But the first thing is, what is grace? That's not a term we use a lot in our everyday language. It's very easy to find ourselves talking a lot about hope, about the meaning of life, about happiness and joy. But what is grace? Now, Brother Emerson, what would grace be to you?
When God loves me when I don't deserve it.
Okay, he said when God loves me when I don't deserve it. Ben, would you share with us a definition you might have for grace? So a gift that we don't deserve. Here, we might sometimes use the phrase unmerited favor. Interestingly enough, I see the slides changing here. There we go. They just weren't changing behind me. We might use the term unmerited favor. But I think we can do better than that. I think we have done better than that. A few days ago, I posed this question on the social medias. I asked, what do you think grace is? And I got some really interesting, some thoughtful, and even some beautiful responses. Now I want to share those with you. First, someone shared that they view grace as consistent and relentless, unconditional love from God to them. Another person simply said that it is a new day to live. And a few commenters compared grace to a parent's love for a child, such as God being the Father who is there to lift us up no matter how many times we fall. But in that context, I had another friend share a rather personal story about the challenges that she has with the concept of grace. She shared with me that her physical father abandoned her and her mother when she was a child. And although she didn't say this out loud or type it out loud, she definitely left the impression that she blamed herself at that time for her dad leaving. And because she felt a sense of responsibility over her dad's departure, she now challenges with the idea of God's grace toward her. She views that maybe as a father, God is looking for that opportunity to bail. That if she's not somehow good enough or worthy enough, that God will just take that grace away. And if we are honest with ourselves, sometimes we live exactly that way. Sometimes things that we preach and that we teach and that we pray come dangerously close to this idea that God is this vindictive parent looking down upon us, looking for any excuse to take his grace away from us. But tonight, we're going to look at three qualities of God's grace that should give us confidence and security in the grace that he gives us. The first thing is that God's grace is relentless because it is based on his relentless love. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation for him." Did you see three times Paul points out while we were helpless, sinners, at enmity with God. And each of those are followed up with, Christ died for us. That kind of love is relentless. And this is the foundation of the grace that we have from him. That he could love us and reconcile us no matter how helpless we are. Through this love, Romans chapter 8 says that God has adopted us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 12. He says, "So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." It is entirely correct that we might use the parent-child relationship to understand God's grace, because his apostles used that illustration to explain it to us. He loves us deeply. He loves us as if we are his own children. This is why later in Hebrews 4:16, the author of that book says that we can confidently approach the throne of God. We can confidently approach that throne because he loves us so. It is because his love and his grace are relentless. It is an inseparable part of who God is. Second, the grace that we have is unconditional. This time, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, 4 through 10. Again, the Apostle Paul writes here, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast." For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. We can never, you and I, we can never be perfect enough to earn God's grace. Because we are not divine. That's where we sometimes end up feeling that God might just abandon us. But that's not the nature of our Father. If we lean on him, he lifts us up. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfection. It's a very simple statement. All have sinned. All have transgressed. All have done wrong in God's sight. However, the very next verse, or the way Paul would have been writing it, since he wasn't putting those little numbers in while he was writing, the very next phrase is that we are all justified freely by grace and redemption through Jesus Christ. He is the one who has opened this grace to us, that we should be called his children. And why, throughout the New Testament, why time and again do we come across the words like children and our Father, brothers and sisters in Christ? It is because this unconditional grace is a relational thing. It is not transactional. We often think of God's grace and forgiveness this way, though. We think of it as a transaction. I have committed these 13 specific sins today. I need to remember to name every single one of them in my prayer, or God won't remember to, or God won't forgive me, not remember to. God won't forgive me for the one that I neglect to mention. Oh, and I better also line up these 13 good deeds to cover up those 13 sins I committed. Oops, I committed another one. Time to rinse and repeat. Oh, I hope I remember to mention this one, otherwise God won't forgive me. We see it as I am handing in my forgiveness tickets to redeem forgiveness from God. And that's not it. Grace comes from our relationship with God through Christ. For example, in the book of 1 John, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John describes Jesus as being our advocate when we sin. That passage that we just read from Romans chapter 8, saying that we are adopted children of God, goes on to say that that spirit of adoption intercedes on our behalf, speaking to God words that we could not even understand on our behalf. If we love our Father unconditionally, then he loves us unconditionally. And we can then have confidence in his unconditional gift of grace. Finally, his grace is transformative. For this one, I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. In Titus 2, 11, again, Paul is writing. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godless way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people of his own possession, eager to do good works." Experiencing such a relentless And unconditional grace changes us. It compels us to be more like our gracious Savior. Others should see His grace in us and through us. We should demonstrate grace through our unconditional and relentless love for others. We demonstrate His grace through godly living. This grace doesn't demand change. Instead, it makes change inevitable. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, which Kevin made reference to just a few minutes ago. Romans 6 starts by saying, should we continue in our sin so that grace may multiply? In other words, since God's grace is so relentless, since God's grace is so unconditional, and we want more of His grace, should we be terrible people so God is more gracious? And Paul says, assuredly or absolutely not. Going on to say that we have died to sin. We have been transformed. We are not the person we were before we accepted God's grace. When we experience the overwhelming love of our Savior, then we want to return that love. And we do that by allowing His grace to transform us and mold us into something new and something pure. Our attitudes, our choices, our priorities, all of these things change when the grace of God truly and deeply touches us. So what is grace? It is the relentless love and unconditional favor that God gives us, that transforms us and makes us new. It is indescribable and overwhelming. We have to do nothing more now than accept that grace. A few minutes ago, Kevin started talking about baptism out of Romans chapter 6. Let's go back to Romans 6 once more. What should we say then? He begins. Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware? Excuse me. Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. Paul speaks of grace and baptism into Christ in the same breath. It is the way that we accept the invitation to that grace. So let's wrap up tonight with an invitation for each and every one of you. Have you been baptized into His grace? If not, then why not? One might even sing, "Why not tonight?" Let that unconditional mercy and forgiveness wash over you this evening. On the other hand, if you have pledged yourself to Christ in the past, but you're struggling to live in His grace, we are here to support you, to lift you up. Maybe just to listen to you if that's all you need, and pray for you. We have an open pew in the front here that we use whenever someone wants to share their desire to fix things with Christ. If you want to put on the waters of baptism tonight and enter into His grace, please come forward. If you wish to publicly let us know that you are struggling with sin and need our prayers and support, then please come forward. Or You can talk to anyone privately afterwards, and we can help you with your spiritual journey privately as well. Won't you come as we stand and sing?